Turn your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I want to preach this morning on the key to lasting relationships. The key to lasting relationships. And as we look at that passage, we're going to be talking about love and how what love has to do with marriage, what love has to do with all relationships. And this is a wonderful passage to look into. And I pray, God, this morning that you've come to hear the Word of God, but not only hear it, to be changed by it. So I'm going to ask you, if you're physically able to do so, if you would stand in honor of the Word of God, His perfect and precious Word. It is our living Word to us. And so if you're able to do so, would you stand in honor of the Word of God as I read in Mark chapter 12? And I'm going to start at verse 28, and I will read down through verse 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. As we go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon His Word, if you're standing next to your husband or wife, your family, would you reach over and hold hands as a family? We're celebrating the family, certainly this weekend, and marriage. So hold hands this morning as a family as we pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we do love you and praise you and thank you, God, for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, what a joy it's been to already all we have witnessed here this morning, being able to sing praises to you together, listening to the children sing. All this happened here today, Lord, the scripture that's been read, we just thank you for this time of worship that we've already experienced here today. And Lord, now as we turn to the preaching of the Word of God, I pray, Father, that our minds and hearts would be tuned in to what you have for us. Father, I pray that you might reach from heaven with your holy finger and you would go through every seat here today. Father, I pray, God, that you would break every heart today afresh. Father, in their relationship with you, I pray, God, that you would break every heart afresh in their relationship with each other. Father, I pray you'd heal relationships. Father, I pray, God, that, Father, if there be some here today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that you might grant them the gift of faith, to trust and believe in you today as their Lord and Savior, and today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, we give this time to you, and I give myself afresh to you, and pray, God, that you would speak through me. I pray, give my lips to you, Father, all that I say to you, Father, and pray, God, that you be glorified through every word that's said here this morning. We want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. As we look at these verses here this morning in a very, very familiar text about the first and second of the greater commandments, I want to draw your attention first to the object of our love. The object of our love. It's very interesting that Jesus, when he answers this scribe and the question that this scribe comes to him and asks, which is the greatest of all the commands, that Jesus first turns back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and reminds him of the Shema verse from Judaism. That is the verse that they were to continually say and repeat in their homes and their families over and over and over again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now sometimes, I know we can read this passage, and sometimes preachers might preach on this passage, and they tend to skip over this first statement, but it's a very significant thing that Jesus turns our attention to Deuteronomy and the Shema verse to remind us of a foundational principle, and that is that God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Before he talks about loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, he goes back and reminds us that he is a triune God. He is three persons in one. Now, we might ask a question, why would he do that? Why does he draw our attention back to Deuteronomy chapter 6? What does this really have to do, we might ask the question, with love. Well, listen this morning, if there is no God, as the world would claim today, then love is just a chemical reaction or an evolutionary concept. And certainly that's what the world would have us believe. It's just the result of some chemical reaction. It's just a result of some evolutionary concept in our society today. If God, listen, secondly, if God is a modalistic God, you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Modalism says that God exists sometimes as God the Father, sometimes he exists as God the Son, and sometimes he exists as God the Spirit. He's not three persons in one. He's three different persons. We exist in three different forms, Father, Son, and Spirit. There was a very popular book that went around years ago called The Shack. There was a movie made not too long ago by the same title that followed that book. And that's certainly how God was pictured in that book. Sometimes he's Father, sometimes he's Son, sometimes he's Holy Spirit. If God is a God who exists in only one person but takes on different modes, then God is not a God of love. Because love can only exist in a relationship where multiple persons are involved, okay? Amen? You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You've got multiple persons in the Trinity, three persons in one, but you must have multiple persons to have a loving relationship. So God is a triune God. He is three different persons in one, loving each person, that is, of the Trinity, loving the other person of the Trinity. Augustine states it this way. I want you to realize that unless you have a triune God, love is not the ultimate reality. Community is not the ultimate reality. But creation is this. There was a community, and they knew and loved one another from all eternity. There was a circle of love, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they were delighting in each other's being. And they were praising each other's glory. They were enjoying each other's beauty. And they were pouring love into one another's bosom. One day they said, let's expand the circle. Let's expand the community. Let us create beings who can become part of the circle of love. What Augustine is saying is God has always existed as three persons, and they've always existed in a relationship of community. That's a big word today. They've always existed in a relationship of community where each person of God is continually giving selfless love and glorifying the other person of the Trinity. God wants us to first understand, as he goes back and takes us back to the Shema verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he wants us to first understand that he is a triune God of love, and therefore, even as the Bible says, in essence is love, God is love. Amen? God made man to love him. And God made man to glorify him and join him in this beautiful community of love that the Trinity of God has enjoyed from all eternity. God made the first married couple, Adam and Eve, to commune with him, to join him in this community of love as they fellowshipped with him in the Garden of Eden. A.W. Tozer says it this way. God's purpose in creating Adam and Eve is summed up in what they could do for God that nothing else in whole creation could do. They had an exclusive on God shared by no other of God's creation. Unlike everything else in this mystic and marvelous creation, Adam and Eve could worship God. And God anticipated that worship. In the cool of the day, God came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where they joyously offered their reverence and adoration. Nowhere do we read that God came down and hugged a tree or walked with any animal or plant that he created, nor did he talk to any of the animals. Only Adam and Eve were able to provide the fellowship that God desired. It was their unique purpose shared by nothing else in all of God's creation. And let me say to you this morning, that's still God's desire for us. I remind you of what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, where it says, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Listen to this, in love. Before him in a loving relationship, to exist with him in love. So Jesus first talks about the object of our love. And then he shifts over to the obsession of our love. He says in verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." Now, if I were to ask you, what is the key word in that verse? What word, if you were to circle a word in your Bible, would be the most significant word in that verse? There's several, certainly, that we could choose. But the one that I circled in my Bible was a little word, all. Because God is saying something here, saying, listen, I don't want some of your love. I don't want part of your love. I don't want a little bit of you. I don't want some of you. Listen, folks, I want all of you. Amen. I want all of your love. I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your life, with all your mind, with all your strength. God says, I don't want some of you. I want all of you. I want to be the preeminent love of your life. I want to be the supreme love of your life. Our love to him is to be the supreme love above every other love in this world. So first, Jesus says it this way. We're to love him with all of our heart. You say, preacher, what does he mean by that? We're to love him with all of our affections. We're to affectionately love God. God is to be the supreme affection of our hearts. We're to desire him, as I said, above every other love or lover in the world. Our hearts are to yearn for him. Our hearts are to hunger for him. Our hearts are to thirst for him. I love what David says in Psalm 27:4. He says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him, that I might know him. I love what Tim Keller says. He says, knowing God is when the truth overflows the mind into all the rest of you. Your rationality goes ballistic. You can't keep it inside of you. The truth moves from something you understand to something that you're standing under. Knowing God is truth becoming radioactive within you. I love that. I think that is so, so good. And what he's saying is we are to love God with all of our affections. Now listen to me here this morning. I'm to love God much as I love my wife Debbie right here, as much as I love my four sons, much as I love my seven grandchildren. I am to love God more than I love my wife. I'm to love God more than I am to love my sons. I'm to love God more than I'm to love my grandchildren. You say, preacher, really? Where does the Bible say that? Well, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You say, preacher, is Jesus saying that I'm supposed to hate my father? I'm supposed to hate my wife or my sisters, my brothers, my children? Jesus is saying this. If you compare the love you have for your family to the love you should have for God, if you compare those two loves, the love you have for your family should look like hate compared to the love you have for God. That is, your love for God should be a supreme love. And God knows if you're loving him right, you're going to love your wife right. If you're loving him right, you're going to love your husband right. If you're loving him right, you're going to love your children right. Amen? Do you love him with all of your affections? The psalmist said this, taste and see that God is what, church? Is good. And folks, I want to say this morning, God is good. Taste and see that God is good. Piper made this famous statement, and I love it. He said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. So Jesus starts out and says, you're to love God with all your heart, with all your affections. Then he says, we're to love him with all of our soul. And what he's saying there, I believe, is with all of our life. That means we're to love him with all of our life. And if we were ever required to give up our life because of our love for God, we should willingly lay down our life. If I'm called to die for God, our love for him should be so great that I would be willingly ready to do that in my life. Many before us, we know this, have gone before us, have given their life for the glory of God because of their love of God. I think of men like William Tyndale, men like John Huss, men like Jim Elliot. I think of James and Peter and Paul and John, who literally gave their life because of the cause of Jesus Christ. Their love for God was greater than their love for even their life or their own soul. I think of 400, I think statistics are today, 400 Christian brothers and sisters. I don't know their names. We might not know their names, that around the world every day that are giving their life for the cause of Christ. Persecuted Christians in other nations who are standing maybe before someone saying, listen, deny Christ or you'll be killed. Deny Christ or I'll kill your children. Deny Christ, I'll kill your husband. I'll kill your wife. And because of their supreme love for God, they lay down their life because of the cause of Christ. We're to be ready, listen, folks, to give up our house, to give up our home, to give up our liberty, to give up our friends, our comfort, our joy, whatever it is, to obey this command to love God with all of our soul. Then he says to love him with all of our mind. I believe that refers to all of our intellect. I'm to intellectually love God supremely and permanently too. This is a commandment, I think, to think about God in my mind, to pursue God in our knowledge and understanding of him. It's to read and study the Bible in books that will help us better understand God and the doctrines of God. It's to search out God, as it says in Proverbs, as hidden treasure. It's to delight in God and reading and studying about God more than I delight in television. It's more than I delight in reading some secular book. More than I delight in sports. More than I delight in all these other things that I might, in my mind, pursue. I am to pursue God first and foremost. I am to love him with all of my mind. Then Jesus says we're to love him with all of our strength. And I believe that what that refers to, we're to love him actively. We're to actively love him. I'm not to love God passively. I'm to love God actively. I am to serve God and not just sit by and watch others serve God. Amen. I'm to be part of the church. I'm to be part of the community. I'm to pitch in and be part of what's happening in my church. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, I'm to throw my whole soul into the worship and adoration of God. I'm not to keep back a single hour or a single farthing of my wealth or a single talent that I have or a single atom of my strength, bodily or mental, from the worship of God. I am to love him with all of my strength. We're commanded to love God in this passage. Listen, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world, something supernatural and something eternal. And folks, I want to say we were made for another world. Amen. We were made for God. We are image bearers of God. God made us to worship him and to worship him all alone. Listen, to sum up this first command of Jesus, he's talking about worship and idolatry. That's exactly what he's talking. There's to be nothing between myself and my God. There's to be nothing between myself and my Savior. I'm reminded of the words of Charles Tenley's hymn, Nothing Between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream. I've renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. It's all about loving God first. It's all about loving God foremost. Now, Jesus, I believe, gives us a great example of what this all means in the story, a very famous story of the rich young ruler. Turn there with me to Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, and I believe he gives us a great example of what he's saying here in this story of the rich young ruler. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, It says, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, let me kind of put this, kind of set this setting in a contemporary setting today. Kind of get an idea of this. Here's a young man. He's a very successful young man. Maybe he lives in New York City. He has been very successful on Wall Street. He's made a lot of investments. He's got a $2 or $3 million condominium in New York City downtown. He's got a long resume of all of his accomplishments. He drives a very, very expensive car, maybe a $100,000 BMW. I mean, he's got a great resume. He's got a great portfolio. This is kind of what this young man was like that comes up to Jesus in this story. And he says and asks him this question, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's like, what do I need to do? What do I need to put on my resume so that I can have eternal life? I've done all these other things. What else is it that I need to do? You know, when I look at that verse, I circle those words, do. What do I need to do? Folks, let me just stop and say to you this morning, there's nothing you can do to get eternal life. Amen. There's nothing in and of yourself. There's no works. There's no way you can earn eternal life. This young man came to Jesus like, what can I do? What is it that I need to do to get eternal life? If you're here today and you're thinking because you're a good person, if you're here today and you're thinking because on the bell curve of good works, you're much better than somebody else, that's not going to get you to heaven. Only through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will you go to heaven. And he says here, good master. Interesting how Jesus answers in verse 19. And Jesus said unto him, why callest, notice what he says, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. You know what Jesus is saying to him? He's saying, listen, young man, I'm not just a good teacher. I'm God. You're talking to God in flesh. I am God incarnate. You are in the presence of holy God. I'm not just another good teacher. I'm not just like Gandhi or Muhammad or somebody else. I am God in flesh. There is none good but God. You are talking, young man, to God in flesh. Wow. Then verse 20, Jesus continues, says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. It's interesting. Jesus goes back to the commands of God and he lays out all the horizontal commands of man to man. To this young man, he says, you know you're supposed to do all these things. And notice the response in verse 21. Every time I read this, it kind of just, it's hard for me to believe that he really said this. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Really? Young man, you are talking to God. He does know what you've done. He does know your heart. He does know that you haven't always honored your parents. He does know that you've told a lie. But this young man, because of his pride, because he's thinking I can do something to get eternal life, he says, listen, I've done all those things. I've always honored my parents. I've never lied. I've never committed adultery. Jesus, I'm good to go on all those things you just said. But in verse 22, Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. What was the young man's response? Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Why was he sorrowful? For he was very rich. Notice that after the young man says that he's kept all the commands, that Jesus moves the conversation into one about idolatry and worship. Jesus is saying, you lack one thing, young man. Jesus is getting to the heart of God's commandments here. He is asking this young man, what do you love more than God? What are you worshiping more than God? Listen, folks, we all worship something or somebody. Every one of us are worshipers. God made us to be worshipers. The question is, who or what are we worshiping? This man was worshiping the God of social status. This man was worshiping the god of money. So Jesus says, let's find the idol in your life. Let's find what you really worship. Let's get to the where the rubber meets the road. This man was finding his identity in all these other things. So Jesus says, okay, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Give it away and we'll see what you really are worshiping. And the man left very sad because he was very, very rich. Now I want to stop here and I just want to ask every one of us a question here this morning. An important question. What would you be unwilling to give up in order to follow Jesus? What in your life would you be unwilling to give up in order to follow Jesus? I had a friend one time tell me, he was talking about his children, and he said, I'd never be able to let my children go to the mission field. I couldn't do that. I thought about this verse. I thought, what you're saying to me is, I'm not willing to give up my children for them to follow Jesus. I'm worshiping my children more than I'm worshiping God. God is not first place in my life. You see, we often, now listen to me, we often do not know what idol we have or what our idol is until we face the prospect of losing it. See, this young man didn't understand what he was really worshiping until he faced the prospect of losing it. Give it all away. Give it to the poor. Then we'll see. Come follow me. We'll see what you, young man, what you really are worshiping. What are you really worshiping? Paul Miller says in the new book we're carrying back here called J-Curve, wonderful book, he says, our flesh reverses the two great commandments. Instead of loving others, we love ourselves. That's pride. Instead of loving God, we seek other gods. That's idolatry. Pride and idolatry work hand in glove. And this is what's happening to this rich young ruler. You say, preacher, how then can I love God? With all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, with all my strength. And the answer, folks, listen, this morning, in and of yourself, you can't love God that way. In and of yourself, because of your flesh, it's almost impossible to love God that way. But look at what Jesus says here that is so wonderful in Luke chapter 18. And look with me at verse 24. Luke chapter 18 and verse 24, Jesus says these words. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? What a great question. Who then can be saved? Now look at Jesus' answer in verse 27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Hallelujah. Amen. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to rescue us and deliver us from the dominion of sin unto salvation. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now going back to our text in Mark chapter 12, look with me at the end of verse 30. It says the word first. Notice the word first at the end of verse 30. Mark chapter 12, it says, this is the first command. And why does he say that? All the rest of the commands, Jesus is saying, all the commands of God are encompassed in this one command. Martin Luther stated it this way. We break the rest of the commandments of God only after we have broken the first two. We cannot obey the rest of God's commands without obeying this command first. Now this leads me to my last point I want to make here this morning. We've talked about the object of our love. We've talked about the obsession of our love. But lastly, I want to talk about the overflow of our love. The overflow. Look at verse 31 in Mark 12. And Jesus says, the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. You know what we need to see here, and what pops off of the page to me in the Bible here is this. until we're obsessed with God's love. Until we're obsessed with God's love, we will not overflow with God's love to others. Now, we can hear that, but I hope we really hear that. Until God is the supreme love of our life, we will not overflow with God's love to others. I remind you of what it says in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Wow, if I love my neighbor, I fulfill the law. Then he adds this in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commands, it is briefly comprehended or summed up in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul says loving your neighbor fulfills the whole law. There's an inseparable link, folks, between loving your neighbor and loving God. As I said in the conference this weekend, as I'm saying again and emphasizing in the message this morning, we cannot and will not love right horizontally until we're first loving right vertically. And that is such a big statement in everything we do. Lloyd Jones says, when God controls our hearts, we have ceased to be governed by self. When the love of God comes in, the love of self goes out. And when the love of self goes out and the love of God comes in, we then begin to love others. Wow. Well, we're obsessed with loving God. We'll overflow with love to others, and especially as we talk about our families. Husbands, listen to me this morning. You're not love and lead your wife correctly until you're loving God correctly. Wives, you'll not love and submit unto your husband correctly until you are loving God correctly. Parents, you'll not nurture and admonish your children correctly until you're loving God correctly. Children, you will not obey and honor your parents correctly until you're loving God correctly. We cannot love each other correctly or supremely until we love God preeminently. It all comes down to who or what do we love. Who or what are we worshiping? This one thing, Jesus says to this young man, you need to do. Sell everything you have. Get rid of it. Give it to the poor and come follow me. I ask you this morning, do you love God with all of your heart? Do you love God with all of your soul, all of your life? Do you love God with all of your mind, all of your intellect? Do you love God with all of your strength, with all of your activity? This is the key. I have people ask me all the time, what's the key to lasting relationships? Folks, I want to say that is the key to lasting relationships. I want you to bow your heads this morning as we close. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you have given us this Word this morning. Jesus reminds us, Lord, of the object of our love, that you, Father, are a God of love. You are love in essence. Father, because you made us as image bearers of God, you made us so that we would love in community, even as you love in community in the Trinity. Father, we can love in community in our families as a husband and wife, with our children, and brothers and sisters in Christ. You have enabled us, empowered us, because of your love, Father, that we can pour love. We can overflow with your love into others when we are given over and obsessed with your love. When you are the love of our heart, when you are the love of our life, when you are the supreme and preeminent love. Father, I pray for all of us here today, Lord, and that we might search our hearts here this morning. And we might ask the question that I asked a while ago to us, each of us would ask it individually ourselves right now. What would we be unwilling to give up in order to follow Jesus? What is it in our life that we would be unwilling to give up in order to follow Jesus? Father, help us to search our hearts, our minds. Father, help us to search and say, is there idols in my life? Are there things in my life that I am putting before God? Are there things in my life I need to confess and repent of and lay aside? that are idolatrous in my life, are the things that are keeping me from being obsessed with God's love so that I'm not really overflowing, Father, with your love to others. And Father, maybe there's some here today that do not know your love. Father, they've never, Father, trusted by faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. Father, if there be some here today that way, I pray, God, that you right now might grant them that gift of faith to trust and believe in you. You would draw them to yourself. Father, that you would miraculously save them today. Today would be their day of salvation. Father, have your will and way. I pray in this invitation time as Philemon comes in just a moment and leads us in a song of invitation, may we examine our hearts. Father, if there are those that need to come this morning to the altar and pray, maybe confess idolatry in their life, those who need to come and pray, Father, for other reasons, Father, they would come. They would not let pride hinder them. Father, you said that you would resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Father, if there be those here today who do not know Christ and they want to talk to someone about that, I pray they would come, even at this invitation time in a moment, and they would allow someone to take the word of God and talk with them about their eternal salvation. So, Father, we give this time to you and pray you be glorified in it. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name.